I told Julie, I think it was last night, you know, Friday and Saturday, worked on getting the Christmas decorations and things up around the house and had Christmas station going, you know, 24 hours a day. And I told her last night, I said, I just don't know if we can do that. We're going to have to limit that some. But I guess it was just all that Frosty the Snowman and Rudolph thrown in there. But to hear those songs about our Savior and His coming, just beautiful. So let's continue to worship this morning through the reading of God's Word, study of His Word. You know, this Thanksgiving, just a great time to remind ourselves of God's grace in our lives, all the good things that God has given us. So much to be thankful for. This week also, you know, in college football, big day yesterday. You had all these in-state rivalries, people been waiting all year to play their opponents. Being from the state of Alabama, you know the Auburn-Alabama football game is always a big to-do. I've really been thankful that the last 15 years I haven't been in the state of Alabama to experience that, but growing up I did very much experience that. People are so invested in a football team. It's really quite shocking, as you can imagine. And some of you know, you have friends, or maybe you yourself are really invested in a certain team. I hope they didn't disappoint you yesterday, as my team did, but that's okay. You know, in preparing this week, I thought of an Alabama fan. Julie and I, we lived in Tuscaloosa for a while. We experienced that. Never lived in a college town before, but it just kind of took the Auburn-Alabama stuff to the next level. We saw people just crazy over Alabama football and some of the things that they would do and tell about. It was just blowing. But something that really shocked me, and you guys may have heard of this guy, about, it's been, I think, around 2009, 2010, a guy named Harvey Updike. He was an Alabama fan. He didn't grow up in Alabama. I think he grew up in Florida and then lived in the state of Texas. He was a Virginia State Trooper for many years, distinguished career, but he was highly invested in Alabama football. So much so that he told his mom when he was a little kid that if he ever had a son, he was going to name him Bear Bryant. And famous legendary coach from the University of Alabama, Coach Paul Bear Bryant. And he didn't have a son right away. He had a daughter. So he named her Crimson Tide. And then his son, his second born, he did name Bear Bryant. But he's so invested in Alabama football that in 2010, when Auburn upset Alabama, he decides to go into the town of Auburn, where there are a set of oak trees that are very special to Auburn people. These oak trees are used for celebration. They take the toilet paper tissue and roll the trees after any type of victory. I think they recently just did that after the Cubs winning. They find anything and any reason to celebrate in that way. But these trees were about 70, 80 years old, and he calls in a radio show and lets the host know that because of some retaliation to the Auburn fans for them just gloating over the victory, he snuck into the town and poisoned those famous oak trees with a real strong herbicide in order to kill those trees. And you think about that, it just seems ludicrous, doesn't it? That someone would be that infatuated with their football team. But his investment was everything that he had made. 18 hours a day, he said he would focus on Alabama football. He'd invested so much in Alabama football that when it didn't provide the return that he anticipated, he decided to do something really, really dumb. It cost him time in jail. It cost him probation, 5 years. He couldn't return to his home state to see his own grandchildren. And so we think about that today. I want you to think about investment. What are you invested in? Hopefully it's not your football team as extreme as Mr. Harvey Updike. But all of us find ourselves invested in different things. It may be our families, maybe our children, maybe our careers, maybe a hobby. We can find ourselves being fully invested in things very quickly. And we know we desire a future benefit from that investment. Today, I want us to think about the Apostle Paul. In Acts chapter 20, verse 24, Paul said, "However, I consider my life of no value to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task that the Lord Jesus Christ has given me to testify to the gospel of God's grace." Today's text is from the book of Acts. The book of Acts, you're probably very familiar with it, but it's a powerful, powerful narrative of God's amazing multiplication of his church. It begins with Jesus appearing before his disciples, before his ascension. His disciples are asking him, "What is to become of Israel?" And Jesus says, "It's not for you to know at this time, but I'm going to give you some orders. Here are your orders." He said, "You will be my witnesses. When you receive the power of the Holy Spirit, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." These were their orders. Now, if you've read through the book of Acts before, you know it's a powerful story of that verse unfolding throughout. First there in Jerusalem, the Holy Spirit ascends on the disciples and those gathered in Acts chapter 2. And we see the church multiplied in one day by 3,000. And you pick up on these patterns in the book of Acts as well. There's lots of repetition. If you study through it, it actually becomes quite predictable. We've been teaching our children through the book of Acts here at church, 17 lessons they've had, and they're reviewing the book of Acts today. And I bet you most of them could predict what happens next. The gospel is going to keep on spreading. That's been the one message that they've heard. But the gospel, typically, when it's spread, it faces persecution, imprisonment for the Christians. But despite that opposition, the gospel always continues to spread. My daughter made this craft this just recently. I put it on my desk to remind me that you can't stop the gospel. That's a fabulous truth. That is an awesome truth that I want to remind myself of each and every day that I come to this church and do the work of ministry that the Lord God has given me to do here, that the gospel is going to continue to spread. Now in chapter 8 of Acts, we're introduced to one that breathes threats and murder against God's Christians. Chapter 8, his name was Saul. Most of us know him as the Apostle Paul, a great persecutor of the church. But we know that God changed his life miraculously. Paul himself in Romans 11 tells us that God made him an apostle to the Gentiles. It was by God's amazing grace that he was converted on his way to persecute Christians in Damascus. God told Ananias in chapter 9 that Paul was a chosen instrument of his, that he would carry Christ's name before kings, Gentiles, and to the people of Israel. Paul went on to write 13 letters of the New Testament. His life is a remarkable transformation. It's a great reminder to us today that God can change anyone. To kind of put that in today's standards, you might think of some terrible terrorist, maybe one of the ISIS leaders being converted and begin proclaiming the gospel to people in the Middle East. You know, Paul understood that he had purpose. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, Paul says, "To me, though, I am the very least of all the saints. This grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things." Paul knew what his mission was, what his task was. It's my intent today to help encourage you to see that this is also our purpose. When we're fully invested in the gospel, God can do great things. It's what each and every believer is called to do. Read with me as I look in Acts chapter 20, verse 17. Acts chapter 20, verse 17 through 27. "Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, 'You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time, from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Father God, we thank you so much for your word. God, we thank you for the encouragement that it brings us this day. This story that we're reading today from the life of Paul happened over 2,000 years ago, but God, it is the task of the church today to continue to testify to the gospel of God's grace, to let the world know that Jesus is the way, that he's the truth, that he is the life, and that no one can come to the Father except through him. God, this is a great task. It is a great purpose that we give our lives to. And God, I pray today that as we study and learn from the life of Paul, that we too, Lord, would see this as our task, we would see this as our mission, that God, we would devote ourselves to it, that we would commit our lives to helping others see this glorious mystery that is no longer a mystery. It is in Christ that we can have hope. He is the hope of all the nations. And we lift his name up today, and we pray, Lord, just that we will continue to keep worshiping you this morning. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So as you look at the very first part of this text, Paul is on his way to Jerusalem. This was his third and last missionary journey that we have recorded in the book of Acts. He had spent a lot of time with these Christians at Ephesus. Verse 31 tells us it was 3 years. He had asked the elders as he's traveling on his way back to Jerusalem for them to meet him in Miletus, which is about a port city about 30 miles away from Ephesus. It probably would have taken Paul just as much time to have traveled himself. He had to send a messenger, I guess, to these guys for them to come to him. But for whatever reason, he was in a hurry. And I guess he didn't want to miss the ship, but he was on his way to Jerusalem. He knew that God had something else important for him to do, but he wanted to see these brothers one more time. So he calls these leaders together. And the first thing, you know, we need to think about the time that he had with these elders and these leaders in Ephesus. Chapter 19 fills us in on a lot of those things that happened while Paul was at Ephesus. One of the amazing things is verse 10 of chapter 19. It tells us that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Let that sink in a minute. All the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. That's amazing when you think about it. Those that practiced false religions in Ephesus, many of them sorcery and things of that such, it says that the scripture tells us that they even burned their scrolls. They were valued at over 50,000 pieces of silver. That would be several millions of dollars in today's standards. But again, you see that pattern that you see in a lot of the stories in the book of Acts. Opposition was present. A silversmith named Demetrius, who made shrines for the goddess Artemis, was upset because the spread of the gospel was having a financial impact on his trade. And listen to his words to some of his fellow craftsmen and trade workers in Ephesus in chapter 19, verse 26. He says, "And you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul, he has persuaded and turned away a great many people, saying that gods made with hands are not gods. And there is danger not only that this trade of ours may come into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis may be counted as nothing, and that she may be even deposed from her magnificence, she whom all Asia and the world worship. See, the city of Ephesus was a place where people from all over came to worship this goddess Diana, Artemis, and it was infecting. What Paul was doing and the Christians there in Ephesus were doing was affecting them in the pocketbook. They wanted it to stop. So just amazing what God did through Paul and through these Christians in Ephesus. So the leaders of this church in Ephesus, they know Paul very well. He had labored with them. They had witnessed God do amazing and great things, and God and Paul wants to see them before he leaves. See, Paul's got his eyes set on a different ministry now. He knows that he must head toward Rome. We know from Romans 15 that Paul had a desire to preach the gospel where it had not been known. He was hoping, I believe, to use Rome as his base. Up until this point, he'd been Antioch had been his sending church, his base for missions. But now he wants to take the gospel to other parts of the world. But he knows he's headed there. So in this speech, he begins by letting them know, look at my example. You know, it's several places in the New Testament, Paul talks about his example and how we should imitate him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he says, be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 9, he says, the things you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Paul's character was worth emulating. He wants them to notice this about him. Notice that Paul says, serving the Lord, when he talks about his time with them. He says, service to the Lord. His ministry was not just to the Ephesians. He wants them to understand that his service was to the Lord. Here in our church, if you're in ministry, I hope you understand that you serve the Lord. Paul, he saw himself as a slave to the Lord, a person owned by a master. He worked without wages. He didn't see himself as having rights. Now, I'm not an expert at all in Greek. I didn't even have to, I could elect it out of that when I was in seminary for the degree that I was getting. I've referred to others, but this word here, from what I understand, is a Greek word, comes from the Greek word doulos, which appears many times, or derivatives of this word, many times in the New Testament, over 130 times. John MacArthur's book, The Gospel According to Jesus, he says that there are at least six words for servant, and doulos is not one of them, the word that Paul used many times to describe himself. He says this word refers to slavery, pure and simple. See, Paul was devoted to God. He obeyed God. He saw himself as a slave to God. And he served with humility. That's the only posture that we can have when we serve the Lord, when it comes to serving Christ our King. But we miss that a lot of times. We think we're owed something. We are serving for the wrong reasons, to get something out of it. Not Paul. So this morning, I want to remind you, if you serve in our church, if you serve the gospel of Jesus Christ, remember who it is that you serve. You serve the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and humility has to be one of your hallmarks. No place for pride in service to our King. If you're fully invested in gospel ministry, there'll be difficulties. When Julie and I were serving in West Africa, one of the things that inspired me, motivated me more than anything was having the privilege and honor of attending a retirement party for a couple that had served there for 25 years. Julie and I had been through some difficulties already ourselves. We thought we were showing up in this country to do these great and wonderful things, but lots of problems arose. We were displaced, not in our home. So we just happened to be a part of this service or this time with this couple and didn't even know them that well. But I can remember listening to their stories and hearing others talk about their stories of how there had been home invasions, robbed at gunpoint, had sown the gospel seed for years without any body coming to know Christ as their Lord and Savior. Stories of malaria, stories of dengue fever, but they were faithful. And to be in that group and just to witness that and be a part of it, it stuck with me. It let me know that, hey, ministry is not easy. There's opposition. Satan does not desire for people anywhere to know Christ. So Paul here, he wants these elders to notice that he didn't, that they should look at his example. He openly daily proclaimed what was most helpful to these Christians. And you notice what that was. He proclaimed the gospel. It tells us that he spoke of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. That was Paul's message always. For years, Paul spent time here, and everyone, if they went and heard Paul speak, they heard the gospel. They didn't hear what was good for them that day. They didn't hear what was good that might get them through this day. They heard the gospel. And that's what we need to proclaim to everyone, everywhere possible. So we learn from Paul's example here. He didn't give up. He did whatever needed to be done. There in Ephesus, he taught in the synagogue. That was his pattern, to go to the synagogue first and preach the gospel. And many times he was run out of the synagogues. There would be a few that would respond. But for the most part, the Jews rejected the message that Christ was the Messiah. So after 3 months there, Paul, he goes into the hall of Tyrannus, chapter 19 tells us. This was most likely a lecture hall of some sort where Paul spent his afternoons. The time of day when people would stop their work and take a siesta, you know, the afternoon rest time before going back to work, Paul would spend hours sharing the gospel in this public hall. And that goes back to that verse that I shared earlier, how the gospel had spread to all parts of Asia there because of Paul's witness. People were talking. People heard the gospel. In verse 22, Paul lets them know he's going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Holy Spirit, not knowing what will happen to him there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to him that he awaits imprisonment and afflictions. Think about that. He had already been warned by the Holy Spirit. Imprisonment awaits you. Trials await you. In the next chapter, we see Agabus, a prophet, taking his belt off and tying himself up and showing Paul, this is how you're going to be bound and strained when you go to Jerusalem. But Paul's like, I'm going. I can't be stopped. This is my mission. On the other hand, when I know that there's going to be pain, going to be suffering, I hear and listen to other people. That's not worth your investment. It's not worth your time. That person who's constantly giving you grief or this frustration that you're always dealing with, let it go. Just don't waste your time on it. But you know, Paul was obedient. Obedience for Paul was everything. His personal comfort, his safety, that didn't matter. He knew that suffering awaited. Think about what's happened to Paul so far. If you've read through the book of Acts before, you know that after he became a Christian and there in Damascus, they had to lower him over the wall in a basket to keep the people from wanting to kill him there. He had escaped a plot to be stoned in Iconium. He'd even been stoned in Lystra and left for dead. He'd been put in prison in Philippi. He'd escaped mobs in Thessalonica. How could Paul be so confident that this was God's plan for him? It's amazing when you think about what he went through and what he was willing to continue to face. And verse 24 gives us great insight into what he was thinking. He said he didn't account his life as of any value. It was not precious to him. He saw that he had a transcendent cause, something that was much bigger than himself, the gospel of Jesus Christ, to proclaim that message to the ends of the earth. That was Paul's mission. And it was worth investing everything, even his own life, in. But Paul's ministry among the Ephesians is coming to an end. These last words are important. Paul wants them to know that their blood is not on him. He had heralded the gospel. He had called for repentance. The complete will of God had been known to this group. He says he will not be held accountable for those in Ephesus. He has held nothing back. One of the commentators, Poe Hill, writes on this. He says, Paul is referring here to the watchman analogy found in Ezekiel 33. The watchman fulfills his task when he blows the warning trumpet in the face of danger. Think about a walled city being surrounded, enemies attacking. The watchman's job is to sound the trumpet of warning. He's no longer responsible for the lives of those he's appointed to warn. Paul did that. He preached the gospel, the whole will of God. Today, can we make that claim? With the people in our lives, the people that we know, can we make that claim that we've preached the gospel to them? We've shown them the whole will of God, the ones that we love. Paul was expecting these Ephesians to do the same. The task he's leaving with them. The work in Ephesus is not over, not at all. They were expected to follow Paul's example, to keep on proclaiming the gospel, to be fully invested in this same mission that Paul was invested in. Paul was addressing these elders. He knew the importance of making sure that these men were invested. In the closing of this chapter, in his time, his farewell address with these elders here, he goes on to give them further instructions. He says, you're to guard the flock. He said, there'll be some even among yourselves that'll rise up and cause damage to the church. He encourages them to preach the word, to keep giving of themselves as Christ gave of himself. You know, we're blessed here at Staples Mill to have a leader like Paul. I'm so grateful for Pastor Jim's leadership in our church, of his example. It's one of the reasons why I was confident that when God called me to serve here, that I could minister here. Minister well. He leads by example. He's one of the most humble men that I know, and he doesn't hold back the word of God. Week after week after week, when Jim steps up here, we can know that he's going to proclaim the scriptures and be faithful to them. But this isn't just for leaders. No, this is the task of every Christian. We cannot settle for anything less. So today I ask you, what are you investing in that is eternal? What will have eternal significance? This is the time of year when our church begins collecting for the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. This year our goal was $125,000. That's a lot of money. But every penny that's given to that offering, we know, aids in completing this task, to take the gospel to parts of the world where Christ is not known. I don't know how much you know about Lottie Moon, but she is also an individual who's worthy of our admiration. She was fully invested in the gospel. Born right here in Virginia to very wealthy parents, father, leader in the community, and is founded Scottsville Baptist Church. But, you know, Lottie growing up, she didn't always follow the Lord. It wasn't like by the time she was a teenager, she had despised religion. There was lots of turmoil in her family related to the different denominations and what people should believe. But Lottie, God got a hold of Lottie. She heard evangelistic preacher John Broadus preach at an event at her school, an evangelistic meeting at her school, and she gave her life to Christ. After the Civil War, her family, like many other families, were just, their worlds were turned upside down. You can imagine, everything had changed. And so she began a career of teaching. She taught in Georgia and Kentucky and different places. But Lottie eventually came to the conclusion that the best way to spend her life would be to invest in God's service as a missionary to China. But there was a problem. At that time, if you weren't married, you couldn't go to overseas as a missionary. So somehow, Lottie's younger sister had gotten herself appointed as a missionary to China and worked it out to where she could go and work with another couple. And Lottie made her way to China, where she saw the lostness of the world, all these millions of people who did not have the gospel. She started out teaching. She was a great educator. She taught girls that were outcasts of society. But her desire was to take the gospel farther into China, set up mission stations in places where there were no Christian witness. And she eventually did that. She faced lots of trials, lots of problems. She was spit on. She was called a foreign devil. She was persecuted at times, not physically, but just faced shunning, all kinds of things because of who she was. But she served faithfully in China for 39 years. And her service was not perfect, but she led many people to faith in Christ. And one of the things that upset Lottie while she was there, she saw and knew that nobody else was coming, that there were very few people willing to invest their lives in the Chinese people, especially young men. This upset her that more young men were not giving their lives to Christ. And so instead of complaining about it, she wrote about it. She wrote letters after letters to people, urging them and encouraging them to give, to send. And today we still honor her every year at this time of year because she made such an impact on Southern Baptist that many did give. And we need to continue to give to that cause. So as I begin to close, I hope you'll think about your investment that you're making today. So many things that you can give your life to, but are you fully invested in the gospel? Ask yourself, are you invested in prayer? That's one of the things all of us can do. We can all invest ourselves in prayer. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, we read, "With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel." If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. Pray in the Spirit. Yield yourself to the Spirit. Spend time praying. Spend time confessing your sins so that you can be close to our Savior. Be active in seeking His power in your life. We read in Ephesus that the economy was spoiled, upset, due to the gospel being spread in that part of the world. You and I, we want to see things like that end in our country, right? Things like abortion, pornography, other industries that we know are not pleasing to the Lord. Are we praying for God's power? Are we spreading the gospel? We know the solution. We know the answer. But are we invested in the gospel? We also have to invest in people. Think about Paul's example today in this text. He'd given his life to these people. Three times in this chapter, talks about tears. He was emotionally attached to these people. As a Christian, if you're not investing in other people, then you're missing a great blessing. He loved these Ephesian brothers. It says, "And there was much weeping on the part of all as he was leaving. They embraced and Paul kissed them." And embraced Paul and they kissed him. They loved Paul. Paul loved them. If you just come in here once a week on Sunday and leave and go out these doors before committing yourselves to this body, to these people, you're missing a great blessing. God wants you invested in people. We need to invest in those around us, our neighbors. We have internationals in our city now, in our county, like never before. Sue Hammack and Terry, some of you may know, work with Global Frontier Missions here in Richmond. She just recently sent me an email this week that reminded me that their research has shown that over 130 different people groups from unreached, unengaged people groups around the world are here in Richmond. Many of them in their countries are not, because of the government, because of the situation that they're in, not even allowed to hear the gospel. But here, every one of them has an opportunity to hear the gospel. So are you in making an investment in the people that God has sent us, the people that are right next door to you? I want to invite you to make disciples as well. We need mature Christians to be making more disciples. We need you, if you're not a mature Christian, to be invested in the Word of God, to be invested in your church, to be invested in the gospel so that you can make disciples. Your home, what a wonderful place for discipleship to take place. It's the greatest context that God's given us, with our children, with our friends, with our neighbors. Are we invested in them? It will require intentionality. It will require sacrifice. I want to close with Matthew chapter 6. Let these words of Christ soak into your mind. He says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." I want to invite you today as we close. If you do not know Christ as your Lord and Savior, I pray that you know that at any time you can talk to one of us pastors, you can talk to any member in this church. But if you're not, if you haven't taken that step, it's very hard to be invested in the gospel. So we want you today to know that that invitation is always open. But maybe today there's others in here that need to respond in a different way. Maybe you just need to pray. Ask God about your investment that you've made in His kingdom. Where is your treasure? And so pray about that. Let me pray for us and then we'll close.